This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل الله فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما صليت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم، وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما باركت على سيدنا إبراهيم وعلى آل سيدنا إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وبعد، after first apologizing for our somewhat late start today, I would want to continue from where we stopped last week. This particular divide between the Shia and the Ahlul Sunnah, much of it has to do with personalities and concepts that are fashioned around those particular personalities. Last week we looked at the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. Certain statements of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regard to him, both in terms of authenticity as well as correct contextualization, placing it within its proper context. What we also mentioned last week was the fact that much of the gap that divides Shia and Ahlul Sunnah has to do with twin concepts called manaqib and mathalib, merits and demerits, the excellences, the virtues of certain persons, and the demerits or the alleged demerits of certain others. We have mentioned some of the fada'il, some of the virtues, some of the manaqib, the merits of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. And it was demonstrated how very little of that, if any, actually indicates what the Shia say they indicate. We go today to the person of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, whom we the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe to be the first successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now we have a certain view, and we have been brought up and we bring our children up with a certain vision and a certain understanding, a certain concept of who this man was and what he meant to Islam and what he meant to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the other side of the divide, there is another group of people who have the diametrically opposed view about who this person is and what his role has been in the history of Islam and how he affected the cause of history. Both groups therefore have a certain idea about who this man is, and those two ideas clash headlong with one another. There is no way of reconciling them. Often what takes place is that a young man from within our midst is approached by a Shi'i, and unfortunately, as we have lamented so many times before, and we will never tire of lamenting, Shi'i propagation and proselytization continues in our communities. So what often happens is that a young man is approached by a Shi'i. And that young man has very little idea, very little knowledge about what his deen is really all about. He barely knows the arkan of salah and the sunnahs of wudu. And here he is being called upon to deliberate about issues of history and issues of aqidah and issues of fiqh, about which he finds himself absolutely unqualified. Yet he makes a decision. And he decides that this man called Abu Bakr was the most evil of people who ever walked the face of the earth, and he rejects him. And thereafter starts heaping curses and imprecations upon him and says the worst of things about him. part of the problem here lies in the fact that this man has never been exposed to who is this Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu really. What did he really mean to Islam? He has been given a very select presentation of a few issues plucked out of their context in history, and he was told that look at this, this is how evil this person can actually be. This is how evil this person really was. Look at what he did to the house of Sayyidah Fatima radiallahu anha. Look at what he did to the progeny of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you know what happens? In the course of this, every little act of good that this person ever did is forgotten. And the focus is fixed upon only a few alleged incidents, twisted, distorted and plucked out of context, fed to this youngster in such a way that is tailor-made and designed to create within him an aversion and a hatred of the personality. Then it's only natural, we can understand then why he makes the change. Why does he walk over the floor to go and join the other side? Because he's been given a very, very carefully crafted and tailor-made version of history of this particular clip. We on the other hand, we really know who person one was. Before getting into alleged genesis of this, she know who he was and what his was this and call Abu Bakr Abdullah ibn Abu Bakr His father's name was Uthman, but just like he was as Abu Bakr was known as Abu Quhafa. So those who know him, Abu Bakr ibn Abi Quhafa. He was born 2 years after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the childhood friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Maymun ibn Mihran, who's a tabi'i, says that Abu Bakr sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not the time that Jibreel salam came, but from the Rahib, the Christian monk, had made certain predictions that this child is going to grow up to be so and so. From that time only he knew that this friend of mine will grow up to be someone. Exactly who he wasn't aware of, but he knew that there is something in store for this friend of mine. At some time or the other in history, Allah will reveal what it was. Eventually, 40 years after the birth of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, 38 years after the birth of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, wahi comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He returns home, and the story is one that is well known to many of us. He returns home, and immediately upon returning home, he starts informing who first of all? Before anyone else, his wife Sayyida Khadija radiallahu anha. And she looks at him, and he looks at her, and he says, this has happened to me. What is happening to me? Is this something good? Is this something bad? She says, Wallahi, lay yuhzik Allahu abada. Innaka latasilu al-arham, wa taqri al-dayf, wa tahmilu al-kal, wa tu'inu ala nawaib al-haq, ashhadu annaka la rasulullah. You are not a bad person. You exhibit all the best of qualities that Quraysh and the Arabs at the time recognize as the best of qualities. You are one who show hospitality to the guest. You are one who earn for the one who cannot earn for himself. You are one who helps those in distress. You cannot be anything but what I witness and testify you to be. I testify that you are the Rasul of Allah. Thereafter, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those nearest and closest to him, they are the ones that first enter his da'wah. Who are they? They are Khadija radiallahu anha. They are Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, 9-10 years old, being brought up in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They are his adopted son Zayd, and they are his bosom friend Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Now in Shia polemical literature, polemical meaning what? Debate. In polemical literature, debate literature between the Ahlul Sunnah and the Shia, the issue of who is the first to become Muslim is very, very often brought up. And much effort is spent on proving that Abu Bakr was not the first to become Muslim. Ali was the first one to become Muslim. No, that is not even correct. Khadija was the first one to become Muslim. But does it really matter who was the first one to become Muslim? Whether it was Abu Bakr, whether it was Ali, whether it was Khadija, does it really matter? Because if excellence and virtue and standing is to be measured in terms of who became Muslim first, let's assume for the sake of argument that yes, Ali ibn Abi Talib was the first one to have become Muslim, and then Abu Bakr would have been the second. So if Ali ibn Abi Talib is the best Muslim, does it mean that Abu Bakr is a kafir? No, it means he's the second best Muslim. So this kind of argument doesn't mean anything. Whether Khadija was the first and Ali was the second and Abu Bakr was the third, whether Zayd was before Ali or Ali was before Zayd, this is an argument that really doesn't carry much water. Fact of the matter is that these people were the core of Islam. Anyone at that time to have accepted Islam under the circumstances that they accepted Islam, that has to be a mark of deep, very deep faith in Allah and in this Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the first amongst free men, the first free man to have accepted Islam was Abu Bakr. Khadija was the first woman, Ali was the first child, Zayd was the first slave. The first free man was Abu Bakr. Now we go on. Abu Bakr was the first free man to become Muslim. He might not have been the first altogether, but he's the first free man. That left him, or that gave him the opportunity to do something which none of the others had the opportunity to do. No sooner did he become a Muslim that he went out there and invited others to Islam. Everyone else at that moment was hiding their Islam. Everyone else at that moment, it was new. It was alien. It was not well liked. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was the man whose courage of his conviction, whose bravery of his faith took him to the extent to go out. And the very next day he returned to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rasulullah, I've brought three new converts to Islam. Who are they? Uthman ibn Affan, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Zubayr ibn al-Awwam. The first da'i to Islam was Abu Bakr. And he didn't stop. And the following day, Ya Rasulullah, I've brought even more people to enter Islam. Who are they? Uthman ibn Mad'un, Sa'd ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah. These were the vanguard of Islam. Who brought them into Islam? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. This is no munafiq. This is a person who gave heart and soul to the cause of Islam. This is a person on the very first mention of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammad al-Rasulullah, became the gateway for others to enter this religion of Islam. At that moment in time, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu was a rich man. He was a trader, he was a rich man. His daughter Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha says that my father at the time of the advent of Islam, he owned 40,000 dinars, not dirhams, dinars, gold coins. 40,000 out of his trade, he had made a fortune of 40,000 gold dinars. By the time the hijrah came about, 13 years later, he had only 5,000 left. Where had all that money gone? Then he made hijrah with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. 10 years later, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam passes away. In 2 years thereafter, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq passes away. Sayyidah Aisha says, and then my father died. وَمَا تَرَكَ دِينَارًا وَلَا دِرْهَمًا. 40,000 dinars he had spent in the cause of Islam. Therefore, when it once happened in Medina, that people had been giving Abu Bakr a hard time, people had spoken harsh words to him, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not leave it up to there. Onto the mimbar he ascended and addressed everyone and said, you know what? When I came and said that Allah had sent me, كَذَبْتُمُونِي وَصَدَقَنِي أَبُو بَكْرٍ. Everyone else said, you're a liar, Abu Bakr believed in me. When I asked for help, everyone refused me help, but Abu Bakr believed in me. Abu Bakr helped me. Wallahi, ma nafa'ani malu ahadin qattu, ma nafa'ani malu Abi Bakr. No one's money, no one's wealth ever came to my assistance as much as Abu Bakr's wealth came to my assistance. فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ تَارِكُونَ لِي صَاحِبِي. So will you leave my friend alone? Why do you continue troubling him? The same question of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask of those who would say that Abu Bakr is the idol of Quraysh and heap curses upon him. هَلْ أَنْتُمْ تَارِكُونَ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ صَاحِبَهُ. Why don't you leave the friend of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alone? Didn't he know better how to choose his friends? He knew this friend from childhood already. He knew him from the days that they were two little kids playing in the streets of Makkah, And he knew him the day when he came to him and said that, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadur Rasulullah. He knew him on that day when Abu Bakr went out into the streets of Makkah and found Bilal being punished by Umayyah and his cohorts. And he said, why are you punishing this man? Why? Because he says, Ahad, Ahad, take the slave, give me the slave in return. Bilal, come here, you are free for the sake of Allah. It was not just one Bilal, seven altogether, seven oppressed persons, seven oppressed slaves in Makkah, and in those days, no slave had anyone to protect him. Others could be protected by their families. Abu Bakr goes out there and takes that 40,000 dinars of his and says, which slave is there who is being persecuted, who is being oppressed for the sake of Allah? Let him come closer. How much does your master want? Here's the money. Take the money, you are free for the sake of Allah. His father Abu Quhafa comes to hear of this. His father comes to him and says, Abu Bakr, I hear you are setting people free. But I hear that you are setting free weaklings. A woman, a child, a black man, Bilal. Why? Rather buy some strong men, strong slaves, set them free, they will be your helpers. Anyone tries to do anything, they will defend you. He says to his father, oh my father, inni uridu ma urid. I don't want what you want, I want what I want. I want what is what Allah Ta'ala. It's at this moment, the Mufassireen says that Allah Ta'ala revealed the ayah, فَأَمَّا مَنْ أَعْطَى وَاتَّقَى وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى فَسَنُيَسِّرُهُ لِلْيُسْرَى. The one who gives in the path of Allah Ta'ala and practices taqwa, وَصَدَّقَ بِالْحُسْنَى, and he believes in the husna, which is the akhirah. He believes in that reward which will come. Most certainly we will make things easy for him. That is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, who spends every little cent that he can find in the path of Allah Ta'ala without asking, what is going to be there for my family tomorrow? But then came a time when things were becoming extremely difficult in Makkah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, Ya Rasulullah, i'dhan li fil hijrah. Give me permission. I want to worship Allah without anyone troubling me. I've realized that my purpose upon this earth is to worship Allah and call others towards Allah. Give me permission. I want to go to Abyssinia. I'll make hijrah to Abyssinia. I'll call others towards Allah. I'll spread Allah's deen there. I don't have to take this that Quraysh is giving me day after day. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, go, you have permission. He goes out. As he's leaving Makkah, he comes across one of the chieftains of one of the outlying tribes, one of the powerful tribes, Ibn al-Daghina. Ibn al-Daghina says, Ya Abu Bakr, where are you going? He says, my people have persecuted me to such an extent that I felt that let me rather go somewhere else, where I can spread Allah's word and worship Allah Ta'ala. Ibn al-Daghina looks at Abu Bakr, and I want you to take careful notice of the kind of words that he is using. He says, Abu Bakr, a man such as you being driven out of Makkah, no man such as you deserves to be driven out of Makkah, because فَوَاللَّهِ إِنَّكَ لَتَزِينُ الْعَشِيرَةِ وَتُعِينُ عَلَى النَّوَائِبِ وَتَفْعَلُ الْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You are not an evil person. You are the person that in any society that you are, you will be the adornment of such a society. You are such a person that helps everyone in their difficulties. You are the kind of person that does deeds of good. You are the person who earns for others what they do not have. Who is being described here? This is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And it is as if it is a carbon copy of the words that Khadijat al-Kubra radiyallahu anha used to describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The best of qualities that men had in Makkah at that time, that everyone recognizes good deeds, were to be found in Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in his bosom friend Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Ibn al-Daghina says, Abu Bakr, come back to Makkah with me. He enters Makkah and tells everyone, no one raises a finger against Abu Bakr, he is under my protection. No one raises a finger against him, he is under my protection. Abu Bakr goes back to his house. Outside of his house, he used to have a little spot where he used to make his salah. وَكَانَ رَقِيقَ الْقَلْبِ. He was a man of very, very soft heart. When he stands in salah and starts reading the Quran, he read it in such a tune, such a manner, that everyone got attracted and everyone's tears started flowing. The children of Makkah walk by and they hear someone reading and they stand still. The women folk of Medina walk by and they come and see what is happening. And within a few minutes, the tears are flowing from their eyes. The slaves come by and say, what is the sound that I'm hearing? And Abu Bakr is becoming an attraction. And Quraysh is noticing and they go to Ibn Dakhin and say, look, we said that he can live in peace, but he is causing trouble in Makkah. This isn't why we said that you can give him protection. Speak to him, take back your protection if he doesn't stop. And Ibn Dakhin comes to Abu Bakr and says, look, this is not what we agreed upon. You are supposed to stay in peace, not to do this. Abu Bakr says, you know what? Take your protection. Your protection I do not need. There's only one person, only one being whose protection I require, and that is my Allah. Take your protection, I have no need of it. I will continue on my path of da'wah ila Allah, of calling others towards Allah and worshipping my Allah as I have been instructed to do. And he continues, and within a few days Quraysh is back at him, knocking him down at every little opportunity. He is not the only one suffering. Once he comes into the haram, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayt and others attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, press his noble face into the earth and throw dust over his head. No one stands up to do anything. These are the chieftains of Quraysh. Attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, out of the blue comes a man, rushes at them and says, what is wrong with you? Wailakum, ataqtuluna rajulan an yaqula rabbi Allah? And he pulls them apart, pushes this one this side, that one to the other side, until all of them have been deflected from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. At that moment, when no one was prepared to stand up for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was prepared to do so. His money he was prepared to give for the cause of Islam. His body he was prepared to give for the cause of Islam. His own life he was prepared to lay on the line. And then comes the time when Allah ta'ala calls his beloved Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the Mi'raj. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns from the Mi'raj and tells everyone of what had happened the night before. And people laugh. Muhammad claims that within a blink of an eye he went from Makkah to Baytul Maqdis, and from Baytul Maqdis to the seven heavens and beyond, and then he came back. How can that be? Those same kind of talks are still going on today. This is the ghaib. What happens in this dimension is not for me or to you or you to question why. This is where Allah Ta'ala says about us that this Quran is hudan lil muttaqin alladhina yu'minuna bil ghaib. We believe in the unseen. Who sets the example as to what the iman of a mu'min is supposed to be like? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu sets the example. He was on a journey at the time. He came back as he's coming into Makkah. People come and tell him, do you know what your friend says now? Have you heard the latest stories? What does he say? He says he went on a journey like this and like this. He says, if my friend Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so, then it is the truth and I believe him, for he is truthful. At that moment Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, you have a new name today. You are not just Abu Bakr, you are As-Siddiq. You are the one who believes. Without question, without asking, without saying why, how and when. He says, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so, then most certainly I believe. And that's how he came to earn the title As-Siddiq. Then came the time that Allah Ta'ala gave permission for the Muslims to make hijrah. And one by one they left Makkah. One by one, every now and then a few of them are leaving Makkah and going to Medina. Who remains behind? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remains behind. Till the very end, until Allah Ta'ala given him permission, he is there, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there, and Abu Bakr is with him. One day he comes to Abu Bakr and says, permission has been given, we're going on hijrah. He says, as-suhbata ya Rasulullah. He says, I want to be with you. Please give me permission to accompany you. He says, most certainly Allah Ta'ala has given permission, you and I shall make hijrah together. As they are walking out of Makkah, fleeing from Makkah, with Quraysh pursuing them on foot, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam walks, Abu Bakr walks in front of him, then suddenly he's walking behind him, then he walks to the right, then he walks to the left. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam asks Abu Bakr, why in front, why the back? He says, ya Rasulullah, I'm walking with you, then I think there might be someone waiting for us in an ambush, then I walk in front. And then I think there might be someone coming from behind, and I walk behind you. And then the idea says, maybe to the right, maybe to the left. I want to protect you, ya Rasulullah, therefore I'm walking on all sides of you. And as they are walking in those garden, in those mountain paths, and those mountain paths are very, very difficult to traverse with your bare feet. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walks, and he cuts his feet, and his feet start bleeding. Abu Bakr notices this, says, "Ya Rasulullah, no, you cannot go on like this. Climb onto my back and I will carry you further." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mounts the back of Abu Bakr, as Bayhaqi narrates in Dalail al-Nubuwa. He mounts Abu Bakr, Abu Bakr picks him up and runs with him through the mountain until eventually they come to the cave, and they enter that cave. Before they enter the cave, Abu Bakr says, "Ya Rasulullah, wait, let me first enter. Any danger?" He goes inside to see is there anything. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes in. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is tired. Abu Bakr says, "Ya Rasulullah, you rest." He lays his head on the thigh of Abu Bakr and starts resting. And Abu Bakr then notices there is a hole. Now before, when he entered, he had a shirt on him. You know what he did to that shirt? He looked for every little hole in that cave. And he took his own shirt and tore it to pieces and blocked all of those holes with his own clothing, that no snake might come out of there and see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do him harm. But as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is sleeping, he notices there was one hole that was not stopped. One hole that he did not manage to block. The only thing that he has is his foot. And he notices something coming out of that hole. He takes his own heel and puts it to this hole, and the snake comes out, and the snake bites, and he does not move. And he's turning black and blue from the pain, and tears are flowing, but he won't move one little inch. The sleep of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must not be disturbed. The snakes can bite, but Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must not be disturbed. And as they're inside that cave, Quraysh eventually arrive, coming right up to the door of the cave. Abu Bakr says, "Ya Rasulullah, لو نظروا تحت أقدامهم لرأونا." If they only had to look down beneath their feet, they would see us. What answer did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give? He says, "Ya Abu Bakr, ما ظنك باثنين الله ثالثهما." What do you think about two persons where Allah is the third one present? Do they need to fear anyone? Allah makes reference to this to the ummah, and he says, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. If you will not help, then know for a fact that there was a time when no one came to his aid, when Muhammad was alone practically, and only one person was with him, and that was Abu Bakr. And they were there in that cave, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Bakr, do not be sad. Do not be sad. Why? Because Allah is with us. Allah is with us all. وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. At that moment, however, the help of Allah Ta'ala was with Abu Bakr in a way, with Abu Bakr and with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in a way that it was not with anyone else. At that moment already, Allah Ta'ala told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the great victories which will come. فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا وَجَعَلَ كَلِمَةَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا السُّفْلَى وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا وَاللَّهُ عَزِيزٌ حَكِيمٌ. At that moment already, Allah Ta'ala had made it clear that what will happen? Victory will be for Islam. The word of Allah will be high. The word of kufr will be low. Because who will be there one day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not there on the face of the earth any longer to carry the flag of Islam forward, to make the word of Islam high and to make the words of kufr low? Who will be there when the day comes that people will turn murtad and turn against Islam? That very same Abu Bakr was with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the cave on that day. And then they journey on and they come to Medina. And then we're rushing through history very quickly, and then 2 years later it is the Battle of Badr. 2 years later is the Battle of Badr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in to the battlefield of Badr with him. And there, before the battle starts, he makes dua. The night before the battle starts, he's making dua. And he raises his hands. Not his hands, he raises his arms and he says, Allahumma in tahlik hadhihi al-isabatu لا تعبد في الأرض أبدا. Ya Allah, if this group of 313 men today is to be destroyed and defeated, never again will Allah be worshipped on the face of this earth. Ya Allah, victory we must have. There must be victory today because this is the day of Furqan. This is the day when a line will be drawn between what is haqq and what is batil. There is no way that we cannot have his victory. We must have. And he makes dua so much. His rida, his cloak that is on his shoulders, falls down upon him. Everyone starts looking. Abu Bakr steps forward and he comes behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, raises his cloak, puts it over him, holds him from behind and says, Hasbuka ya Rasulullah. Your dua is enough ya Rasulullah. We are assured of victory. We need to have no further worries whatsoever any longer. Your dua is sufficient for us. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu stands with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then the following day, battle is about to start. Everyone will be in the lines. Everyone will be standing there. Umar will be there. Abu Ubaidah will be there. Ali will be there. Everyone will be standing in the lines. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will not be fighting in the lines. They built a small little shed, an arish at the back. That's where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be all on his own, with no one to guard him, because everyone will be in the battle lines. And they ask now, who will stand with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? روى البزار أن عليا سأل من أشجع الناس. Many many years later after this incident, in a hadith narrated in Musnad al-Bazzar from Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib, he is asked, or rather he asks a question. He says, people tell me who is the bravest of men. Now bravery is almost synonymous with Ali. If you think about a brave man, that's Ali. That Asadullah al-Ghalib, Ali ibn Abi Talib, everyone knows. So everyone says, أنت يا أمير المؤمنين, you must be the most bravest of persons. Ali says, أما إني ما بارزني أحد إلا انتصفت منه. As far as I'm concerned, whenever anyone had a one-on-one fight with me, I always got the better of him. But that's not bravery. That's not bravery. Let me tell you, says Ali, what is bravery. ولكن هو أبو بكر. Who was a brave man? He says, Abu Bakr is a brave man. Inna ja'alna li Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arishan. Faqulna man yakunu ma'a Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We build this little shed structure for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam where he was behind the battle lines. But then we ask, who will be with him? لِأَلَّا يُهْوِيَ إِلَيْهِ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. None of the mushrikeen should reach him and be able to do him any harm. Who will be the bodyguard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It will be that very same bodyguard who was with him in the cave, that was with him in the hijrah. Who will be that bodyguard? فَوَاللَّهِ, Ali says, فَوَاللَّهِ مَا دَنَا مِنَّا أَحَدٌ إِلَّا أَبُو بَكْرٍ. No one stood up and came there to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be his bodyguard except Abu Bakr. He stood there shahiran bisayfi ala ra'si Rasulillah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, swinging his sword over the head of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, daring anyone to come close. Fama ahwa ilay ahadun illa ahwa il. No one could come close except that Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu drove him away. He was the one who protected Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that day when everyone else was occupied elsewhere. It doesn't mean everyone doesn't have bravery, but what it does say is this bravery is exceptional. We are not like the Shia. Just because one is good doesn't mean that the other one is evil. Just because Abu Bakr is the bodyguard of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam there doesn't mean that Ali is of inferior quality. All the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were good, and at the head of all of them all, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali ibn Abi Talib. We love them all, we respect them all. We don't live within a complex of love and hatred. Love the one to such an extent that we hate the other. But we can see excellence where it is in evidence. This is Ali ibn Abi Talib, and he says, فَهَذَا أَشْجَعُ النَّاسِ. You want to see the bravest of men? This is the bravest of men standing, swinging his sword in defense of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that no mushrik might come within an arm's length of him. Ali says, this wasn't the only time. And he goes back to that incident which I told you about a few moments ago. He says, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَخَذَتْهُ قُرَيْشٌ. I saw that day when Quraysh, Uqba ibn Abi Mu'ayth and others were attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَهَذَا يَجَأُهُ وَهَذَا يُتَلْتِلُهُ وَيَقُولُونَ أَنْتَ جَعَلْتَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا. They are stabbing at him from all sides, kicking them from all sides, and saying that you are the one who says all our gods are one God, And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is suffering the torment of all of these people of Quraysh. And then what happened? فَوَاللَّهِ مَا دَنَا مِنَّا أَحَدٍ Ali says, no one had the courage to come close. Except who? إِلَّا أَبَا بَكْر Only Abu Bakr. يَضْرِبُ هَذَا وَيَجَأُ هَذَا وَيُتَلْتِلُ هَذَا This one he drew that way. That one he pushed the other side. That one he kicked aside. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ وَيْلَكُمْ أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَن يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ Will you kill a man just because he says, Allah is my Rabb? When Ali ibn Abi Talib thought about that day, when he was telling them the story of that day, ثُمَّ رَفَعَ عَلِيٌّ بُرْدَةً كَانَتْ عَلَيْهِ Ali then had a shawl upon him. He raised that shawl. He raised it to his face because at that moment he started crying. And he cried so profusely that his very beard became wet with tears. ثُمَّ قَالَ Then he asked them a question. And this is a question that we ask of all and sundry today. He says, أَنْشُدُكُمْ بِاللَّهِ I ask you in the name of Allah, أَمُؤْمِنُ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ خَيْرٌ أَمْ هَذَا Now in the time of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam, the people of Fir'aun, the Egyptian people of Fir'aun back in the old days, there was one man amongst them who had become a Muslim. Allah Ta'ala speaks about him in Surah Mu'min. وَقَالَ رَجُلٌ مُؤْمِنٌ مِّنْ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ That man, يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ He didn't make it clear that he used to hide his iman out of fear from Fir'aun. So Sayyidina Ali asks the people, tell me who is a better Muslim. Is that Mu'min Ali Fir'aun a better person? Or is this Abu Bakr a better person? He asks the question and everyone is dead silent. أَمُؤْمِنُ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ خَيْرٌ أَمْ هَذَا فَسَكَتَ النَّاسِ Ali ibn Abi Talib then says, فَوَاللَّهِ I swear by Allah, لَسَاعَةٌ مِّنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مِلْءِ الْأَرْضِ مِّنْ مِثْلِ مُؤْمِنِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ A thousand مُؤْمِنِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ is not equal to 1 hour of Abu Bakr. What's the difference between the two? هَذَا يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانَهُ وَهَذَا يُعْلِنُ إِيمَانَهُ The one hides his iman, the other one steps for the very day after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives him da'wah and he calls others to the cause of Islam. The other one steps forward and sets free those slaves who are being oppressed in the way of Allah. He steps forward when no one else is with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is the one who stands up to the challenge. This is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu fawallahi لَسَاعَةٌ مِّنْ أَبِي بَكْرٍ خَيْرٌ مِّنْ مِلْءِ الْأَرْضِ مِنْ مُؤْمِنِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنَ ذَاكَ رَجُلٌ يَكْتُمُ إِيمَانًا وَهَذَا رَجُلٌ يُعْلِنُ إِيمَانًا Who says this? This is Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu speaking about Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. That was at the Battle of Badr. Another hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib, he says, on the day of Badr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke to me and to Abu Bakr. And he spoke to the two of us and says, مَعَ أَحَدِكُمَا جِبْرِيلُ وَمَعَ الْآخَرِ مِيكَائِيلُ With one of the two of you, Jibreel, we know that the Malaika came down on the day of Badr. Jibreel is with one and Mikael is with the other. Each of them, the most excellent of men that you can get. We don't live in a complex of, we love the one and we hate the other. Allah Ta'ala treated them in this way that He sent the Malaika to be with them. Therefore, we the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah believe that we look at all of them with the greatest love of respect. Because this is what Allah Ta'ala taught us in the Quran. This is what Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has brought us. And when we go back to this idea of Mu'min Ali Fir'aun, hiding your iman, it brings us to that other topic that we did a few weeks ago. Within Abu Bakr, there was no such a thing as taqiyyah. There was no such a thing as I'm afraid to say what I believe. Abu Bakr was a man who stood up for his faith, was prepared to tell that man, you take your protection, I only require the protection of Allah Ta'ala. Who can say such a thing? Only a man whose heart is filled with iman. Only a man whose heart is filled with iman, and a man whose heart is filled with iman doesn't turn into a murtad overnight. Then comes the battle of Uhud. And we all know what happened on the day of Uhud, where the Muslims were initially victorious and then they were routed. Because of disobedience of a group of them. They were routed and they returned to Medina, crestfallen. This was supposed to have been a victory. Instead, 70 of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu had become shaheed. At that moment, now Allah Ta'ala showing us what is iman. You want to see iman? الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَصَابَهُمُ الْقَرْحِ At that moment, they come back in Medina and they get news that Quraysh is regrouping outside of Medina. They're going to attack us now. They said, now we got the better of them. We've beaten them. They are crestfallen. Their morale is low. Let us attack Medina and finish us once and for all. News comes to Medina. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes into the masjid and mounts a mimbar. He says, we have news that they are intending to attack us again. He addresses those crestfallen, those downtrodden, those low morale Muslims and says that, look, we might have been beaten, but I'm making another call on you today. I'm calling upon your iman. Who is there who will stand up now? We are sending out an expedition now to go out there and show them that we are not beaten. Who is there? Allah Ta'ala says, الَّذِينَ اسْتَجَابُوا. Those who responded to Allah and His Rasul just after they had been defeated. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ. Those of them, such as do good and have taqwa, Allah will give them a great reward. الَّذِينَ قَالَ لَهُمُ النَّاسُ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدَ جَمَعُوا لَكُمْ. Who are they? They are those people. The people came to tell them. Who? Those who brought the news said that Quraysh is gathering for you out there. فَخْشَوْهُمْ. So people said, fear. Be afraid. Be very afraid because Quraysh is going to attack you now. Now iman comes up in the heart. فَزَادَهُمْ إِيمَانًا. At that moment when you are told, fear them. Says, I have no fear in my heart of any mushrik. وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. And they said, Allah is sufficient for us. Allah is the best of guardians. And who was the leader of the expedition that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent out? Who was the leader of those who said, Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil? Who was the leader of those who fanqalabu bi ni'matin min Allahi wa fadl? Who returned to Medina with Allah's ni'mah and His grace? It was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to call upon him, he was ready. At this very, very low moment, when Islam had suffered such a huge setback, there lies the body of Hamza mutilated. There lies Mu'adh ibn Jabal. There lies all of these Sahaba. But it is said, Abu Bakr, are you ready to respond to the cause of Allah? He says, I am ready. Wa hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil. This is what iman is all about. Then last week we spoke about the Battle of Khaybar. 4 years later. In the 7th year after the Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes the expedition to Khaybar. And we saw how Abu Bakr was the one who entrusted with the standard on the first day to go and attack a certain fortress. A fortress that was 2 days later eventually conquered by Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, from this moment onwards, I want to indicate certain things. This is points of history that we're looking at. You know what? Every little mirror that the Shia could lay their hands upon Abu Bakr, they try to twist the other way. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells him, Abu Bakr, I trust you, take the standard and go and fight. They say, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did so to show that he is no good. He can't even conquer one little fortress. Ali must come and do the job for him. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam give the name of Siddiq? Because he believed without question. You want to know the Shia, why they say? They say, yes, the name was given when? When they were sitting in the cave. They were sitting in the cave and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Abu Bakr, you know what Abu Bakr, I'm sitting here, but I can see Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and the other muhajirin making hijrah to Habasha, to Abyssinia. I can see their little boat floating around on the Red Sea as they are crossing. This is the Shia version of history now. They says, Abu Bakr says, Al-ana saddaqtu annaka sahir. Now I really believe that you are a wizard. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam allegedly told him, well, since you believe, you must be as-Siddiq. So you take a name as-Siddiq, which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him, the great believer, and you turn it exactly around and says, this is Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam making fun of Abu Bakr because he said that you are a sahir. You ask them, why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam take Abu Bakr with him on the hijrah, not anyone else? They say, well, he was afraid that Abu Bakr would blow the whistle on him in Makkah if he leaves him behind. So rather come with me, that we take Vadi is. I know where you are and you can't squeal on me. So any little fadila, any little merit they will take and turn into a demerit. Why? Out of a certain hatred. When you hate that person enough, then anything that's good about him, you'll turn up the other way around and say this is a bad thing. وَعَيْنُ الرِّضَىٰ عَنْ كُلِّ عَيْبٍ كَلِيلَةٌ وَلَكِنَّ عَيْنَ السُّخْطِ تُبْدِي الْمَسَاوِيَا. The poet says, when you are happy with someone, then your eyes are blind to any fault. You don't see anything wrong in that person. But if you are angry with someone, then all the faults come out. Then you start seeing In fact, you even start imagining merits merits and virtues of a person. You start imagining and twisting them into demerits. The Siddiq is Siddiq for this reason, and that is for that reason, and that is for that reason. Let's assume for a moment it is true that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not trust Abu Bakr, and that Abu Bakr showed himself, na'udhu billah, to be a munafiq who cannot even conquer anything. That was the seventh year after the hijrah. A few years later, constantly Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would entrust him with great authority. The seventh year was Khaybar. The eighth year was the Fath of Makkah, when Makkah was conquered. Now this conquering of Makkah, on that day when Makkah was conquered, Abu Sufyan came out of Makkah and he met Abbas ibn Abdul Muttalib, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they stood on a little hillock, small little mountain, and from there they were looking at the armies of the Muhajirin and the Ansar marching into Makkah. And Abu Sufyan is asking Abbas, now who is this? He says, this is a tribe of Al-Aus. And who is this? This is a tribe of Al-Khazraj. And then comes this other, and he asks, who is this? هذا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مع المهاجرين. Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم marches on Makkah on that day in one of the greatest victories ever won by Islam, with very, very little blood. Only those who resisted. Everyone else, لا تثريب عليكم اليوم. من دخل دار أبي سفيان فهو آمن. Anyone who goes into the house of Abu Sufyan, you are safe. There is no blame, no reproach against you today. Allah Ta'ala speaks about this in the Quran. What does He say? إِنَّا فَتَحْنَا لَكَ فَتْحًا مُبِينًا لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ وَيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكَ وَيَهْدِيَكَ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا وَيَنْصُرَكَ اللَّهُ نَصْرًا عَزِيزًا. This all refers to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But come to the next ayah. هُوَ الَّذِي أَنزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ فِي قُلُوبِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. In the hearts of the believers, who are those believers? They were those muhajirin. They were those ansar who were with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In their hearts, Allah Ta'ala sent down sakina on that day. Why? لِيَزْدَادُوا إِيمَانًا مَعَ إِيمَانِهِمْ. Allah says there is iman in their hearts. And why did Allah send down the sakina? To increase that iman in their hearts. On this day, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his sahaba were elevated in the surah, Inna fatahna laka fatham mubina. This is how the surah begins. Oh Muhammad, we've given you this great victory, and we've sent iman and sakin to the hearts of your followers. And the ayah ends with the surah ends with the ayah which we read many, many weeks ago. Muhammadur Rasulullah. والذين معه أشداء على الكفار رحماء بينهم. And I'm not going to complete the ayah. We're going to probably run out of time. We've seen it before, but Allah Ta'ala praises them like no one else stands praised in the Quran. This is the Muhajirin, this is the Ansar, and at the head of them all is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. That was in the 8th year after the Hijrah. The 9th year after the Hijrah, up to that point, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not come for Hajj. He could not come for Hajj, but now Makkah belongs to him. He can go for Hajj, but there are other affairs keeping him busy. So when he cannot be there himself, who will he send? It's no secret any longer. Whenever he needed someone to stand in his stead, who did he call upon? وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِلَّا أَبَا بَكْرٍ. Allah and the believers will have no one but Abu Bakr. He said, Abu Bakr, I'm not going for Hajj, you go in my stead. The Shia say, yes, this is true. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thought again and he said that, no, Ali, you go and take over. Tell Abu Bakr. I said, no, he mustn't be the Amir, you must be the Amir. There is truth in the statement and there is falsehood in the statement. Part of the mission of Abu Bakr on that day was to go to Makkah and to announce Bara'atum min Allah wa Rasuli ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. Once upon a time between ourselves and the mushrikeen, we had certain agreements. Those agreements come to an end. From this day onward, Dhul Hijjah, in the 9th of the Hijrah, all of those agreements are rescinded. Abu Bakr must lead the Hajj and he must announce this. But the habit amongst the Arabs was that when you break an agreement like this, when you rescind an agreement, you send someone from your own blood, from your own family, to show that it comes from yourself. So he says, Ali, go and don't take over the entire Hajj. You are in charge of delivering this message alone. As for Amirul Hajj, that will still be Abu Bakr. The Amir of the Hajj was Abu Bakr. When Ali arrives at the encampment where Abu Bakr was on the way, Abu Bakr asks him, Amirun am Ma'mur? Have you been sent as a new commander or are you under my command? He says, Ma'murun la Amir. I'm commanded by you only to fulfill this particular function, nothing else. Once again, we see what's happening? A twisting of history. They say Abu Bakr wasn't good enough to lead. Ali had to come and take over. That kind of history, you will always find the twisting of history out of context like that. Would anyone even consider why did if Abu Bakr was this munafiq, na'udhu billah, why did Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam send him in the first place? That was the 9th year after the hijrah. The following year was the 10th year after the hijrah, and in this year a major expedition took place, and that was the Battle of Tabuk, the expedition to Tabuk. When for the first time Muslims would come face to face, not with the tribes of Arabia, but with the great armies of Imperial Rome. The bearer of the standard is a very important person. The one who carries the flag is a very, very important person. This particular army was a very, very important army. Afterwards we'll speak about it again, but at this moment, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam holds a flag in his hand. He says, who do I give this flag to? On this most important of these expeditions during the latter days of his life, he says, Abu Bakr, come here. You are my standard carry on that day. If there was anything wrong with Abu Bakr previously, why does Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam again hand him over this authority? Because he is that same Abu Bakr who he knows from their childhood days. He's that same Abu Bakr who protected him against Quraysh, who protected him in the cave, who was with him when Allah Ta'ala said, Inna Allah, when it was revealed, Inna Allah Ma'ana, who was with him at Badr and Uhud and every step, who he knew inside out, who he knew you could trust implicitly without any doubt whatsoever. And therefore, after the return from the Hajj, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he became ill, he would lead the salah as much as he could. And then when his illness did not allow him to emerge from his room any longer, he said what? Muru Aba Bakrin falyusalli bin nas. No one is going to lead the salah but Abu Bakr. No one can, only Abu Bakr can lead the salah. If I'm not there, Abu Bakr will lead the salah, no one else. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam wakes up and he hears, but this is not the voice of Abu Bakr, this is the voice of Umar. He asks Aisha, what has happened? He says, Ya Rasulullah, my father is a very, very weak-hearted person. Because you are so ill, if he's going to stand on your musalla, tears are going to flow from his eyes. So I took my own initiative. I said, Umar, you lead the salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam stands up practically in anger. He says, no, no, muru Aba Bakrin falyusalli bin nas. Only Abu Bakr can lead the salah. And one day, when he finds himself somewhat able to stand up, he gets up with his head bound in a cloth and he walks into the masjid and the salah has started already. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum indicate with their hands of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming. He doesn't know. He was a person, once he's in salah, he doesn't turn left or right. Until Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam comes close by. And then he notices, he says, فَكِدْتُ أَنْ أَطِيرَ فَرَحًا. I wanted to fly out of happiness that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is cured. But he was not cured. He had come to make his last salah with his ummah. And he sits down next to Abu Bakr. And Abu Bakr wants to move back and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam holds him. Ya Abu Bakr, I will sit and make the salah. You will follow me and my ummah will follow you. Everyone makes salah behind Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. During those last days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one of the most important expeditions was about to take off. Tabuk had not quite been the expedition it was intended to have been. The Romans withdrew and the Muslims withdrew without any battle. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew that the Roman front had to be opened. So he decided an army, this was in his last days, he prepared an army. The general of this army will be Usama, a young man of 16, 17 years old. Usama will lead this army, and this army will go, and it must go. This army must not stay behind. He was very emphatic about this. Now here once again starts a twisting of history. The Shia say, why was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam so eager that the army must go out? They say because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted there must be no Abu Bakr, no Umar in Medina when I die so that Ali can take over. And they will go to the extent of saying, Abu Bakr was in that army and Umar was in that army. And they stayed behind. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed those who stayed behind. Fact of the matter is Abu Bakr was never in that army. How could he have been in that army when he was appointed by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be leading the salah? When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made salah with him. As for Umar, yes, Umar was in that army. That we will not deny. Umar was in that army. Abu Bakr was not in that army. Then comes the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam left this dunya and that army still had not left. As emphatic as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was about that. Who do we blame for that? No one is to be blamed. As Usama was marching out with his army, he reached a certain place and then his mother Ummu Ayman sent him a message, and his mother was the nurse that brought up Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She sent a message, Usama, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dying. Don't stop. Don't go. And he stops and he can't move. How do you leave Medina when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is dying? He comes back to Medina. He says, Ya Rasulullah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Usama, go, don't stay behind. Let this army go out, because the continued existence of Islam is on the is about to be decided. If we don't open the Roman front, if we don't take on the Romans, Islam will be overrun. We must, and the army must go out. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away and the army is still encamped outside of Medina. We have spoken about Saqifa Bani Sa'id and how Abu Bakr became the Khalifa. But the first and foremost thing after he became the Khalifa, the first thing that he did is, where is the army of Usama? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said they must go out. No one can stay behind. Everyone says, Abu Bakr, please consider. We've just lost Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The entire Arabian Peninsula is away. Within a few days, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is gone. The power of the Muslims is gone and everyone is waiting like hawks. Let's pounce upon them. If we're going to send our army out so far north of Medina, who will be here to protect us? Abu Bakr says, none of what you say will have any effect on me. The only thing that I will listen to is what my Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. The army of Usama shall go out and no one is going to stop me from that. They say, Abu Bakr, what if the people attack Medina? He says, if they attack Medina, if I have to be the last man standing in Medina alone, that army will go out because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that army shall go out. He says, if the dogs have to drag the Ummahatul Mu'mineen by their heels through the streets of Medina, the army of Usama will go out. And the army of Usama goes out and Medina is left practically defenseless, and everyone is wondering, what is this? Abu Bakr is being very, very unwise. Where's the strategy? How are we going to defend themselves? And Allah Ta'ala gave blessing. Allah Ta'ala gave barakah. Wherever that army went, everyone is expecting the Muslims' morale is low. They say, but these people, you can't break their spirit. Look at that. Muhammad has died and there they are already in a new campaign. They didn't have to fight anywhere. Just their presence through the northern Arabian Peninsula was enough for everyone to see that the Muslim spirit is not broken. But in Medina, and the tribes lying around Medina, everyone there is lying in wait, and they know that there's no one to protect Medina. Abu Bakr says, all the men of Medina come together. Make committees. These committees will guard, will patrol around Medina. Who will be the leaders, the commanders of these? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, you the commander of one. Talha, you the commander of another. Ali ibn Abi Talib is also commander, one of those guarding Medina in the absence of the army. And one day one of those tribes come and attack Medina, and Abu Bakr says, let's ride out against them. He himself, on his right side, his army is led by, not even an army, a small expedition, Thumamah ibn Muqarrin. On the left side, Abdullah ibn Muqarrin. Behind him, Nu'man ibn Muqarrin. Three brothers, as his sub-commanders, they ride out against his mushrikeen to teach them a lesson that with Muslims you don't play. Our Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam might leave this world, but our iman is still in our hearts. And Abu Bakr rides against them. Certain tribes around Medina, they start attacking the Muslims in their midst and start slaughtering them. Abu Bakr rides against them and teaches them a lesson. And the entire Arabian Peninsula for a while is pacified once again. Through whose determination? Through the determination of a man called Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. And the armies return. And now they face an even bigger problem. Because this was in the north of the peninsula and around Medina. But further to the east, further to the south, entire tribes are becoming murtad. They know that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer alive. Al-Aswad al-Anasi in Yemen. Musaylimah al-Kadhab in Yamama. Each one claiming to be a prophet. Sajah the prophetess. Everyone claims, well, Muhammad did it, we can do it as well. We can cash in on his fame. We are also Anbiya. At this moment, what will happen? Who will stand up at the day when people start becoming murtad and throwing the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam behind them, who is there who will stand up and become the embodiment of the verse in which Allah Ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, man yartadda minkum an deenih, fasawfa ya'ti Allahu biqawmin, yuhibbuhum wa yuhibbuna. If you become a murtad, you turn back, Allah will bring such men. He loves them, they love him. Adhillatin ala al-mu'mineen, a'izzatin ala al-kafireen. They are kind to the mu'min, harsh upon the kafir. Yujahiduna fi sabilillah. And they make jihad in the path of Allah, and they don't care what anyone has to say about them. Wala yakhafuna lawmata la'im. That was who? Who was that? Ask the Mufassireen. This ayah is proof of the fact that the imama, the khilafah, the rule of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu is the fulfillment of this prophecy of this ayah. This is proof of the fact of the truth of the imama of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, that his imama, his khilafah, was his leadership, was divinely approved by Allah Ta'ala. Not only that, through his khilafah, Allah Ta'ala brought to fulfillment the promise that when ridda occurs, when people start becoming murtad, I will take revenge. But through who? Through my true believers. And at the head of them, who was who? There was Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. At the end of a life filled with service to Islam, filled with such service to Islam that this hour and a half or whatever it is that you speak can never do justice to. You want to see the fadail of Abu Bakr? You want to see how many there are? You want to look in the tariq of Ibn Asakir. You know how many hadith? We've spoken about a few hadith here. If we have to read the hadith, it'll take us 1 month to read the hadith on the fadail of Abu Bakr. Hafidh Ibn Asakir, Tariq Dimashq, it's a 70 volume book. Volume 30, 450 pages, only on the fadail of Abu Bakr, only a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yes, some of them are sahih, some of them are da'if, some of them are even mawdu', some authentic, unauthentic, even forgeries in there. But if anyone tells you that there are only a hadith on Ali ibn Abi Talib, that person is ignorant. The hadith of Abu Bakr fill not one, it can fill several volumes. The hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke about Abu Bakr, time will not be sufficient for us to go into all of them. I think we've already come to the end of our tether here. There's much more to say, but this is Abu Bakr. This is the Abu Bakr that we should teach our children about. If this is the Abu Bakr that they know, and tomorrow someone comes up and tells them, do you know that there was an evil man who usurped the khilaf of Ali and oppressed the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his name was Abu Bakr? Then we will laugh at them and say, please, we know our history, we know our aqidah. We don't need anyone to come along and change this for us. We are happy with what we have because, and I forgot to mention this, Ali ibn Abi Talib said something else. We've seen all of this. Abu Bakr saved Islam so many times. Where else did he save Islam? After the Battle of Yamama, when so many Huffaz of the Quran were lost, and Umar came with the idea to Abu Bakr, we have to compile this Quran. Ali ibn Abi Talib says, رحم الله أبا بكر فكان أول من جمع القرآن بين لوحين. He was the first man under his instruction, the advice of Umar, his instruction, the Quran was preserved for us. If we have a Quran in front of us today, if our children are becoming hafiz of this Quran today, if we are living our lives according to this Quran today, if we are hearing this Quran read in mahafil and tarawih today, this is because of the achievement of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu and the group of the Sahaba with him. Let no one else tell you otherwise. This stands attested to in the Quran. This stands attested to in the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One little note before we end off, and that is this. During the Hurub al-Ridda, when people were becoming murtad out there, now you know something. During the Hurub al-Ridda, when people were becoming kafir, the Shia, we know, if we have to ask them now, who are the good people? You know that the Sahaba, according to them, all of them became murtad after the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So who are the good people? You know who the good people are? He says, all those people, they say, those people who are becoming murtad out there, they weren't becoming murtad. They were saying, how can Abu Bakr become the Khalifa when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed Ali? They say, those were the true believers out there, and these Muhajireen and Ansar, who Allah Ta'ala had praised so highly, who had been with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam through thick and thin, they say, these were the Munafiqeen. And those people who just became Muslim when the sword was hanging over their heads, they say, those are the true Mu'mineen. Those are the true Mu'mineen. They were the ones who were standing up for the cause of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and therefore Abu Bakr sent out the armies against them. This is the way in which they will twist history. There will be those that might have heard, and you have not yet heard, then you will somewhere along the line come to hear about a hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, on the day of Qiyamah, I will stand at the hawd, at the pond, giving water to my followers, and some of them will be brought to me, and as they are being brought towards me, the malaika will take them away, and I will say, these are my companions, these are my companions, and it will be said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, innaka la tadri ma ahdathu ba'dak, you don't know what they did after you. This is a sahih hadith, this is an authentic hadith. The Shia say, can you see, this shows the sahaba, they changed after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who are those? These are those people out there who stood with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the Hajj. They were also there. Who came in deputations and delegations to Medina in the 10th year and the 11th year of the Hijrah, and came and put their hands in Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's hands, and they said, we are mu'min, and Allah Ta'ala told us about them. قالت الأعراب آمنا. They say they have iman. قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. Don't say we have iman. Say you've submitted, yes. But as for iman, ولما يدخل الإيمان في قلوبكم. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, heart was filled with such a lot of compassion. He was what? Wabil mu'mineen ra'ufur rahim. On that day he will be, when everyone else will be saying nafsi nafsi, he will be the one saying ummati ummati. So when he sees that person who turned back on his heels after, I saw this person, he was at Hajjatul Wada, he was there, he came to Medina too, this is one of my companions, then the malaika will say, no, take them away, these are not of your companions, these are the people who became murtad. And when they became murtad, what happened to them? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was one to have fought them. So you see, an inversion of history, inversion upside down, they turned upside down. All those people out there, they are now suddenly the great mu'mins, and Abu Bakr, Umar, and the rest of the Sahaba, these become the munafiqeen. This kind of twisting of history is necessary, otherwise the entire Shia project won't work, and the Shia vision of history won't work, and the whole idea of Imamah won't work. As for the Sahaba, as for the Ahlul Bayt, as we said before, never had anything to do with this kind of thing. We have on record several statements. We have on record several statements from the Ahlul Bayt, in which, now afterwards, year after 100, 150 years and so on, the Shia had already come into existence, and they were spreading these ideas that Abu Bakr is evil and Umar is evil and all of these things. So the Ahlul Bayt, naturally people would ask them, so what is it? What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really say? Let's look at some of the statements about Ali ibn Abi Talib. We have seen before, Ali ibn Abi Talib was not, if someone said that, Ali, you are better than Abu Bakr and Umar, you say, I'll give you 40 lashes for that. Don't ever speak of Abu Bakr and Umar in that way. Abu Bakr and Umar, he stood on the minbar, and the tabi'in say, he said this so many times that they cannot even remember how many times. 80 persons individually report this from him. He said, Ala, inna khayra hadhihi al-ummati ba'da nabiyyiha Abu Bakr wa Umar. Several times he repeated the statement, and He would let no one believe anything differently. He made it very, very clear that this is what we the Ahlul Bayt believe. Many of the children of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, similarly, when asked about him, Muhammad al-Baqir, who the Shia say is the fifth Imam. He was who? You must remember, he is Muhammad. He is the son of Ali Zain al-Abidin, who is the son of Hussein, his son of Ali ibn Abi Talib. At the same time, he is Muhammad. His mother is Ummu Farwa. Ummu Farwa's father is Al-Qasim. Al-Qasim's father is Muhammad, whose father is Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr is his grandfather as well. They were intermarried in the same families. They were one and the same. So someone comes to him, and they ask him, An Abi Ja'far Muhammad ibn Ali. Someone comes to him and says, he announces to everyone, he says that, Man jahila fadla Abi Bakr wa Umar jahila sunnah. If you don't know who Abu Bakr and Umar is, you'll never know the sunnah. If you're ignorant of Abu Bakr and Umar, the sunnah you will not know. Someone comes to him and says, Ma tara fi Abi Bakr wa Umar. You know, this was the time when in Kufa these ideas were being spread that the Ahlul Bayt don't love Abu Bakr and Umar. So from there people will come to him and ask him, فَقَالَ إِنِّي أَتَوَلَّاهُمَا وَأَسْتَغْفِرُ لَهُمَا وَمَا رَأَيْتُ أَحَدًا مِنْ أَهْلِ بَيْتِ إِلَّا وَهُوَ يَتَوَلَّاهُمَا. I love and respect them. All of my family love and respect them. I make dua of istighfar for them. He's my grandfather after all, he says. He's asked about people, he says, they are in Kufa, in Iraq, there are people who are cursing Abu Bakr and Umar. He says, أُولَٰئِكَ الْمُرَّاقِ. Those are the people who have left the fold of Islam. His His brother, Zayd ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn, Zayd al-Shaheed. We've seen his story before. In the year 121 after the Hijrah, he led an expedition, he led a jihad against the Umayyads. And the Shia, at the last moment, they abandoned him. Why? Simply because he had in his heart what? Love of Abu Bakr and Umar. To the Shia, this is not acceptable. To the Ahlul Bayt, this is part and parcel of Iman. To love Abu Bakr and Umar is part and parcel of Iman. Abu Bakr and Umar, after all, were the ministers of the grandfather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, and the Shia called himself Ja'faris. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, someone comes to him and asks him, what do you say about Abu Bakr and Umar? He says, أَتَبَرَّأُ مِمَّنْ تَبَرَّأَ مِنُهُ. Anyone who says that I dissociate myself from Abu Bakr and Umar, I, Ja'far al-Sadiq, dissociate myself from someone like that. But now the Shia propaganda has been making the rounds. So the person smiles and says, yes, we know this. This must be taqiyya. He says, لَعَلَّكَ تَقُولُ هَذَا تَقِيَّةً. Maybe you are saying this in the spirit of taqiyya. Now how do you respond to a person when he says, maybe you're making taqiyya? All that you can tell him, I'm not making taqiyya. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says, if I'm making taqiyya, then I'll tell you something. Innani idan bari'um min al-Islam. If I'm making taqiyya, then I have no link with Islam, because a person who makes taqiyya has no link with Islam. A Muslim never makes this kind of taqiyya. A Muslim follows who? Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, when he stood up and spoke out his iman in front of everyone. And then he says something. He says, you know, I've got two grandfathers. My one grandfather is Ali ibn Abi Talib. My other grandfather is Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. I hope on the day of Qiyamah to be benefited by both of them, and none of them will be more in benefit to me than the other. I hope to have as much shafa'a from my grandfather Abu Bakr as I will have from my grandfather Ali ibn Abi Talib. This is what the Ahlul Bayt were like. They loved and respected both sides because Allah loved both sides. In fact, there are no two sides. There is just one. Who is that? It is this community of believers. We are not a community who split our deen up into small little groups and factions, because in الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا. Those who break their deen up and say, we are a group, we are the Shia of so and so, and we are the Shia of so and so, Allah Ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammad, you've got nothing to do with people like that. لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. As for what will happen to them, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Allah will decide on the day of Qiyamah. And so we can go on and on giving you statements of the Ahlul Bayt themselves and what they said about Abu Bakr and Umar. Yes, there is another legacy. There is another literature. The books of the Shia, if you read it, you will be absolutely disgusted with the kind of statements that are made about Abu Bakr and Umar. Is that in any way connected? Can we in any way make a connection between that disgusting legacy and the high and noble personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ahlul Bayt? No. We refuse to say that deen of the Shia is the deen of the Ahlul Bayt. To do that will be to insult the Ahlul Bayt. Radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. The Ahlul Bayt were upon the Aqeedah of the Quran and the Sunnah. They were on the Aqeedah of Islam. The Shia have invented certain things in history, certain things in the Aqeedah, and then they ascribe it to the Ahlul Bayt. Allah knows that the Ahlul Bayt have nothing to do with it. The Ahlul Bayt are free from that. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه التابعين. When we speak of Khomeini, then I think there are two Khomeinis that we need to speak about. Khomeini the politician and Khomeini the Shia alim. As a Shia scholar, Khomeini made every kind of statement that the rest of the Shia make. And when you look at his writings of that kind, his fiqh writings and his historical writings, then you find this kind of statements, and in his book Kashful Asrar, they are exactly the kind of statements which you are speaking about, Sheikh. It is there. It is said that certain editions of Kashful Asrar that were published after his death, or rather after the revolution, those sections were removed. To us, it's not just sufficient to remove a section. Just putting a section there, or rather just taking it away because it will cause offense to some people, no. There is something else. You have to stand up and say, I was wrong, and I retract those statements, not just remove it from my books, because the removal of books is a deception within itself. Some time ago, Sheikh, just to go on, someone asked me some time ago also something of this nature, that is it true that Khomeini said that the day that he conquers Makkah and Medina, he will want to remove the bodies of Abu Bakr and Umar? I said, yes, I heard something. I've come across something of the kind. They asked me which source, where is this quoted? Because some alim told them that it's to be found in one of Khomeini's books, Kashful Asrar specifically. I said, no. As far as my knowledge goes, This is not to be found in Kashf al-Asrar. This is ascribed to a lecture, a speech which he made at a youth rally in the early 80s in Iran. So it is not published in that sense, except in reports of what was said, more or less. It's not in a book as such. Those statements were made. You know, there were years and years when the Shia controlled Makkah and Medina. Even during those years, no one could lay a hand on the grave of Abu Bakr and Umar. They lie next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For 1400 years they've been lying there. No one else has had that honor of lying with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In fact, their position as the lie with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is used by Sayyidina Ali in an answer of his. Someone came to him and asked him, what was the relationship between Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr and Umar like? He says their relationship in their life was exactly like the relationship as they are lying there. They were three together like this. In their lifetime, he says, how many times didn't I hear Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Jitu wa Abu Bakr wa Umar, Dhahabtu wa Abu Bakr wa Umar. Everything, me and Abu Bakr and Umar, speak proper English, Abu Bakr, Umar and I, Abu Bakr, Umar and I, always it was like that. We say me, but that's not correct English. But this is not a grammar class. So okay, Abu Bakr, Umar and I, or me and Abu Bakr and Umar. This was how they were. In day and night, everywhere where they went, they used to be together. So as they were in their lifetime, thus they lie right now. You want to see what they were like then? You go look at their qabrs. And you and I and everyone when we go, we say, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, As-salamu alayka ya Abu Bakr, As-salamu alayka ya Umar. Whether you love them or you don't love them, they alone have that position. No one else was given that position to lie with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is alive in his grave. To lie with him in his grave as they were with him in his lifetime. Ali ibn Abi Talib, as beloved as he was to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that honor wasn't given to him. That honor was restricted to Abu Bakr and Umar. And the only other person who will have that honor is only a Nabi. Isa alayhi salam will be the fourth person to be buried with the rest. The Mufassirin have commented upon this when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the grave, and Allah Ta'ala says, "Idh yaqulu li sahibihi." No other Sahabi is called by this name. Now we call all of them Sahaba, but Allah called only one of them the companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It could have been anyone else. Allah Ta'ala selected Abu Bakr, and he was the only one described by Allah as the Sahib of Muhammad. Why so? Because there was no sahib, there was no companion of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam who was closer in than this particular one here. The ahkam, the rules that the ulama have inferred from there is, if anyone should then say that Abu Bakr was not a companion of Muhammad, he's a kafir. Why? Because Allah says he's a sahib and you say he's not. Do you know better than Allah? Allah calls him a sahib. The rest, you, I, Sunni, Shia, and everyone till the end of time will have to read this Quran. إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive in his grave. We know that the shuhada are alive in their graves as well. بَلْ أَحْيَاءٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّهِمْ يُرْزَقُونَ. So this, we know on the grounds of those ayat and those ahadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive. We greet the others as well. In the ahadith it comes that, you know, when we bury someone, just a normal person, not an Abu Bakr and Umar, a normal person, he hears the crunching of our feet as we walk away from there. So they can actually hear us. And therefore when we greet, when we enter generally any graveyard, Assalamu alaikum dar qawmi mu'mineen. This has been taught to us in the sunnah. So when we greet them, I think we can reason along the following lines. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us to greet them, it cannot be without a point. They must be hearing us. If they can hear us, in all probability they can reply. Do they reply, however? At this moment, I can only think of a hadith in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replies. As for the rest, I cannot place my finger on any text that specifically state that the others reply the greeting as well. But logic would say that, well, if you greet someone, in all probability, if he's alive, he greets back. It's a different kind of life, though. There are some ayat, some hadith which are very, very general. And then there are some which are very, very specific. Now if you take a general ayah, if you take a very general ayah and you apply it, general means it can apply to more than one, that would be fine. But it does happen that sometimes certain ayat unfortunately are torn out of their context. It's not only the Shia who take things out of their context, some other people also at times take things out of their context. How they do it, I don't know how it is done. All that I can say, it is not correct. It is not a correct tafsir to do that, to take these ayat that specifically refer to what? Jihad. Now the word jihad, okay, now the word jihad does have two applications. There is a jihad which is spoken about. Even in Makkah there was jihad, وَجَاهِدُهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. That jihad that was spoken about in Makkah was not about fighting. But all these ayat that I've been speaking about, they are very, very clear. This was about fighting. This was about يُجَاهِدُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That didn't mean just making effort. That meant fighting with the sword, with arms, bearing arms in the path of Allah Ta'ala. Not only the word jihad, be more specific than that. Qital. يُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ فَيَقْتُلُونَ وَيُقْتَلُونَ. As much as we take certain ayat of jihad and try to say, well, it doesn't mean this, it means that, what do you do when the ayah becomes more specific and it says, يُقَاتِلُونَ? Then you can't make that kind of interpretation any longer. So yes, those who are guilty of taking certain ayat out of context here and say, not that jihad, it's this kind of jihad, in certain cases it is admissible. Exactly which cases, we have to go and survey all of those hadith. But in those specific instances, the ayat that we've been speaking about here, anyone takes it out of that context, that is unwarranted, is incorrect. Yeah, that was a comment. I don't think the comment requires any further comment. It is good enough for itself. It speaks clearly and loudly. There is a lot of sense in it. Every time that we're going to call it the Ahlul Bayt Center, we're actually saying that the kind of I was going to use a very bad word, but I won't use it now. But the kind of things that are taught there at times, and those ascribed to the Ahlul Bayt, is an insult to those things are insults to the Ahlul Bayt. Yes, it should be called by its. Let's call the spade a spade. Is there anyone else? Any other? Sheikh Bia.
When I landed on
Just one last, probably won't take more than a minute. All that I wish to say at the end of this particular lecture here is this, that yes, there was a lot of, I think there was emotion involved. There was a lot of emotion when we looked at our forebears, that these are the people through whom our iman came to us. These are the people who safeguarded our Quran, our deen, our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for that matter. So when we have a problem with Shia and Shiism, it's not because we hate persons, not because we have a problem with particular personalities. It is because of the claims that this entire movement makes about these people whom we love so dearly. Who is the victim? No, the Shia are not the victim here. The Shia are not the victim here. They are the aggressor. They are the ones who come and teach an alternative version of history, that our children who are supposed to have these same feelings that we are experiencing tonight, what do? They turn back and they have the worst possible things to say about Abu Bakr and Umar. Just for example, in Egypt there's a person who became a Shia a few years ago. He boasts on the internet about the fact. His name is Hassan Shahada. He boasts on the internet of the fact he was a Sunni once upon a time. And then he became a Shia. So for the third time. He boasts about the fact that when he teaches his children, when you go to the toilet, then before you enter the toilet, we read Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min khubuthi wal khaba'ith. No, he says, you curse Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, then you enter the toilet. It's so childish. This is not even something, it's more childish than what it is disgusting. Is this the level, is this the deen of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Is this the deen of the Ahlul Bayt? This person here, many a times you find, in the case of this particular group of Shia in Egypt, I found that their level of vehemence, their hardcore kind of nature, they go beyond the Shia of Iran and anywhere else. They say those Shias are too light, those Shias are still too diplomatic, we have to curse Abu Bakr Umar publicly. If we don't take these sentiments that we have shared here tonight and spread it through this town of ours, not necessarily in the way that Sheikh Irfan advises, but if we spread it, inshallah, then the day will not come when there will be children from amongst our offspring here that will be saying, may Allah curse Abu Bakr Umar, na'udhu billah. These are the people through whom we received our iman. The least that we can do is respect and preserve their memories. Yeah, we have class for next week, inshallah. We are on next week. Yes.
Nobody bothers with the Madinah. But you know we will find in the Madinah. That's why Shukran, I think both of you and all of you feel the same. So Mara will be in Egypt, inshallah ta'ala. And soon after that, Mara will be departing for Egypt. And we'll see Mara again, inshallah, next week. Jazakumullah khair. Alhamdulillah.